the verse says this, where God speaks and he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, is that true? So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I gave you an assignment last week, and the assignment was to come in with some ways that God's ways and God's thoughts are not like ours. Now, I find a lot of comfort in that. A lot of people want to be able to figure out how everything works. I think God's too great for us to figure out how everything works. And I often liken it to, it's like trying to teach a flea how to operate a computer or how a computer works. It doesn't have the capacity for understanding it. I don't think we have the capacity for understanding how everything works. They're still trying to figure out what dark matter does in the universe. And there's so much stuff, they don't know what is around. And so I just find a lot of comfort in the fact that God created this universe we live in, and he's just fabulous in what he knows, and yet he wants to have a relationship with me. So here comes the question for you. How is God different in his ways? How is he different in his thoughts than you and I are? And we'll have you share some, so let's go. First one up. Good, Elaine.
Well, the first thing I thought of was how God's love is higher than our own human kind of love. And the scripture that came to me, well, this was one of them, I'll just share one, is in Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For you, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And so I just saw God's love. I mean, it is so much higher. Our flesh, our humanness wants to hate our enemies and just retaliate and hurt them. You know, when they hurt us, we want to hurt them back, don't we? But that's not God's way. God's way is so much higher. And he wants us to love them. And a friend of mine and a minister helped me with this verse here, verse 44. And she picked out four words in that I never forgot. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And what I learned was any time that somebody hurts me or whatever, I'm to love them, to bless them, to do good to them, and to pray for them. Those four things. And they're easy to remember. Love, bless, do good, and pray. That's God's way.
Okay. And that's definitely not our default, is it? Because our default mode is beat the tar out of them and destroy them if we could. But God's way is not our way. And I'm so glad, because while we were yet enemies with him, he loved us. Because he's love. Someone else? That's good. Yes, ma'am.
I was just reminded of the story of David and Goliath, and just how the world tells us when something big and something bad is going on, you need to bring something bigger and badder to take care of it. But that story is just a reminder that something little teeny, something as little as David, who couldn't even fit the protection on him, was able to take something little teeny like a stone and kill the giant. Not just hurt it for a second or stun him, but actually kill him. And it just reminds us that as long as we're open, God can use us no matter how qualified we feel or how little teeny we feel compared to our great big problems, that we can, that would be his way, us just being open when we're faced with something big and huge.
Sure. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves what he said to Samuel when he first saw David. that people look on the outside, but God looks on the inside. Because what's on the outside doesn't matter that much. It's who they are and what God can do with them. I heard somebody say, God plus one makes the majority. And he's wonderful. There's nobody like him. Someone else. Please. After this, we'll have to have a guy, because we just had three gals. Gals do great on this.
So much that I learned from this week, but Sunday after we got home from church, we learned that our neighbor had an armed robbery, and of course the neighborhood is like gossipy round, and everybody's coming to your door, and just really thought about how our ways are to have a spirit of fear about everything and anything, and God's way is not that way, and also his words are to provoke peace in our hearts, and I just really felt convicted about every time when I talk to someone, and when we're talking about something, am I helping them have a spirit of fear, or am I helping them, giving them a word that's going to calm them and give them peace? And how many times when someone's scared about something, do you just, you catch their fear, and then you start pouring gas on that fear? I'm just really thankful that our Lord is not that, that every word that he speaks in the scripture, and you could count zillions of scriptures where he keeps telling us over and over again, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And I want to be like that. I want to have his thoughts and constantly thinking, do not be afraid.
That's good. Yeah, that's great. That's good. Those are great thoughts, aren't they? Because they're God's thoughts. They're God's thoughts. There's a lot of stuff happening and will always happen politically and internationally. And the news media seems to be bent on trying to scare everybody. And yet you need to understand, you don't have to fear. Not because the situations aren't real, but because God's with you. That's the stay. That's why we don't have to fear. All right, someone else. That has to be a guy.
We were having a conversation as a family on the drive over this morning just about the human body and how incredible the human body is. And if you think about it, you know, those of you who have been parents, think about the time when you first found out your precious one was on the way. And by the time you knew that the precious one was on the way, already had a heartbeat, already had brain, already had arms, already had legs, its DNA structure, had already been set into motion. And, you know, Jeremiah 1:5, his call, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And we're just talking about how amazing the human body is. Now, when that heart beats for the very first time, it beats for the rest of your life. And God created that, and how incredible that was. And how wonderful would it be to be present at the moment where a child's heart beats for the very first time? If we could capture that on film or some sort of video, how neat that would be. And yet for every single one of us, God was there when that happened. And we could hope to do that one day, and science may be able to do that one day, but God's been doing that since we started putting out babies. And that's just one of thousands of things about our human body. When you just stop to think about all the interconnectedness and how it has to fit together, you know, I praise God for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And just when you see how the human body works, it's just a thing of beauty.
All right, another guy. Yes, sir.
The verse says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." I don't know about you, but last night when I went to bed, I was pretty much down. Ashley had one of the songs we used this morning was God Bless America. One of the lines in that is God Bless America with the light from above. Through the night with the light from above. And things were looking pretty dark when I went to bed, and I understood they were going to have a vote at 1 o'clock this morning about our national debt. I realized how concerned I might have been about that, but God's thoughts are not my thoughts, and he's so much above me on that, and my concerns about what might happen to my Social Security or whatever investments we may have pale in comparison to this.
Yeah, and we need to remind ourselves of that, because we can't trust in uncertain riches, right? Because if we trust in uncertain riches, they can go away immediately. We trust in our Lord. I can tell you from life that he has ways of taking care of you that you don't understand. and you won't understand. He's not limited because his ways are not our ways. All right. Someone else. We open it up. Anybody.
I think God's forgiveness is so amazing. You know, we're kind of like Peter. He said, Lord, how many times should I forgive? 7 times? Like, that's going to be really great. And God said, 70 times, unlimited. God's forgiveness is unlimited. And when we think about his mercy and his goodness to us, who are so many times doing those things that are hurtful to his heart and grieve his heart, and yet he forgives us as we come to him with that true repentance. And I just think, wow, you know. And yet we say, well, I've forgiven them enough times. That's it. And God never says that's it. He says, I'm still here. I love you.
Aren't you glad he doesn't say that's it? Ooh. But he's good to us. He loves us. And his ways aren't our ways. Well, there are a lot of things in the scriptures that don't really seem to add up the way that we think they would, you know. And I found that from this verse, you know, as I look at his ways and look at our ways, many times I see the things that he's telling me to do, and they seem like paradoxes. You know what a paradox is? It's not two doctors. What a paradox is a seemingly contradictory statement that may nevertheless be true. When I was a kid, Mad Magazine was out, and I was reading Mad Magazine. It came out in my generation. Most people don't know about Mad Magazine today, but Alfred E. Newman had this special device that was around a lot, and it's this fork that's impossible to have. And the reason it's impossible is because the center fork, while on the end of it, points out there, but you go up and there's no place for it. And it's just a really neat drawing. And there are a lot of things that are like that. How can that be? You know, it's a lot with your perspective. I love this picture. Can you see it? Because how can that be? Well, you've got a patio here, but as you go up, there's another level up here, and yet it can't be. Because it seems like that patio just continues to go on. All of a sudden, it becomes the ceiling and the floor of another area. And I've always liked that because it can't be that way, and yet it is. And there's so many things that are a bit like that. Here's a box that can't be. Well, paradoxes are around in life, and especially in the scriptures, where we find things that just don't seem to fit. I mean, think about God. How do we know Him? He's revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How many is that? Yet how many is God? And there's no illustration that you can find. Some people say, well, God's like a parent. He's a dad. He's a dad. He's a son. He's a husband. Yeah, but that's not how the Scripture defines the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because the Father was in heaven when Jesus was on earth and praying to Him. And yet they're one. And that's a seeming contradiction that is nevertheless true. And there are many things that are along that way. I mean, they're the Beatitudes that the Lord gives. These are seeming contradictions. Think about it with me. What's the first Beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom. Wait a minute. You're poor and yet you get the kingdom. Poor in spirit have the fullness of the kingdom. Wow. Think of another one that's there. Can you think of any other ones? Why don't we turn there? Go to your Bible in Matthew chapter 5. And these are things that Jesus said that just in some ways don't seem to make sense, and yet He said them. They're true. The second one is this. Blessed are those who mourn. Wait a minute. I thought mourning was not good. Well, you know what? Mourning is part of the human condition. We live in a sinful world, and mourning is going to be part of you. And you're going to cry, and you're going to weep, and you're going to feel sad, and you're going to feel down. And people say, I don't like that. Well, it's okay. God allows those things to happen so that we can be comforted. And then you know what happens when we've been comforted? He then uses us to touch the lives of others. You know, one of the wonderful things I love about the congregation here is the network of people who go through problems and other people draw upon the strength that they gained through their difficulty. I've been going through the annals of Tacitus. Do you know who Tacitus is? He was a first century writer of the Roman history. And as I was going through them, there's some interesting statements that he pops out. One was this: hardships can be endured, but success causes destruction. I thought that was interesting. If you have just total success and that's all you get, it'll destroy you. But hardships are part of our life. And you know what God tells us in the Scriptures happens with hardships when we go through them? They build within us what? Strength, hope, and the Scripture calls it endurance. When we go through hardships, it fills us with endurance. So that when we go through something, God teaches us, He shows us His grace, we go through it, we learn, and then we get to share. You mentioned about the robbery, Paula. I remember the night that I got the call that Jim and Brittany's house had been robbed. You know, they came home from work and found that. And I was at my cell group meeting, and the first thing I thought was Alan Hilda had just been through that months earlier. So I went in and called Jim and Brittany and said, here, talk to Alan Hilda. And Alan and Hilda were able to help them know what to do that night. And so they told them what to do. And they said, one of the first things you need to do is you need to forgive the people that robbed you. Now, they'd already called the cops. The cops had been there and stuff. But they needed to forgive the people. I was talking to one of my fellow staff people at the seminary about it. And I said, so one of the things that this couple encouraged them to do was to forgive. And he said, oh, they can't do that. And I said, what? And he said, they can't do that. It's going to take them months to be able to forgive. And I thought that was interesting. Because you know what the Scripture says? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. It's okay to be angry, but you're not supposed to carry it on for more than just a day. And so Alan Hilda told them to do that. And you know what happened to them that night? They went to bed in a house that had been violated without fear. Because Satan wants to use fear to get you to do weird stuff. And so they helped. Janice and Bill Smith have been helping people walk through situations when they develop cancer, and they take the strength and the endurance that they've learned and they go and they share that. And so God's built it so that when we go through stuff, well, there's a blessing that comes because we learn and then we can give. Look at verse 5 in Matthew chapter 5. He says, blessed are the meek. You know the meek? They're not the ones who are out to get them for themselves. They're not the ones who are the dog eating the other dogs. The meek have all their power under control. That's the concept. The meekest horse is the one that wins the Kentucky Derby. It's not that it's a weakling. It's that it has all of its power under the control of someone else. And Jesus said, come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, one translation says. His meekness is that he had all of his power under God the Father's control, and he did what he said. And when we're meek, we place ourselves before God, and then God provides for us. So those are some neat statements that I think are just, they're not the way we'd go with default. Yeah, one later on down says, blessed are you when men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Well, we don't think that's a very good time, do we? We go, that's got to be the worst time in life. But the Lord said, blessed are you when that happens. Why? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, he said, when that takes place. For great is your reward in heaven. I'll never forget. Billy Graham Paulus telling me one time when he went out and they beat him up. They beat these guys up that are sharing the gospel. They came and beat him up with their fist and with sticks. Beat him up. They're bruised and bleeding. And he said as they're going back, they're going, yay, thank you, Lord, thank you. And that goes totally against our way of thinking. And I said, why did you... And he said, the Scriptures say, when you're persecuted for His sake, there's great reward for you in heaven. See, God's ways are not always our ways, are they? I mean, here's one where He tells us to work so we can find rest. Look at this. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. So here are people who are worn out. And I will give you rest. You know what he says? This is the way you get rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know what a yoke's for? Work. A yoke is not a decoration you hang on a wall. A yoke is something that you link up to so that you can do work. He said, you want to learn rest? Then take my yoke on you and learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And we don't understand that. We think when we labor and are heavy laden, the best thing to do is go take a vacation and get away from everything. The Lord says the best thing to do is to link up with Him. Because either He's going to be holding the reins, right? If it's a one single yoke, or if it's a double yoke, guess who you join with? Him. And so you're able to find rest. This is one that we get criticized for a lot. Because we're people who are called to be people who walk by faith and not by what we see. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We're called to be people who walk by faith. We're not called to take a leap of faith. We're called to walk by faith. You know what a leap of faith is? Well, maybe it's going to work and you take a running jump and hope. When you walk by faith, you go, no, this is what God has said to do. I'm going to go God's way. And we walk with Him. And each step of the way we go, and as you walk with Him, I mean, you didn't see the guys and gals that were crossing the Red Sea take a leap onto the area. What they did was they walked through. When the Jordan River, you remember as they're going into the Promised Land? The Jordan River, the way that they were able to walk through the Jordan River at a flood stage was that the priest took the Ark of the Covenant. And the first guy out, as he's carrying that thing, had to stick his foot into water. And they got wet. But he walked in by faith. If he kept walking and nothing happened, he would soon be carrying the Ark of the Covenant. It would come up to his waist. It would come up to his chest. The waters would. It would come up to his neck. He's still carrying this box that's covered with gold. It's not going to float. And he'd have been underwater. But he wasn't underwater. You know why? Because he walked by faith and God made the provision while he was walking by faith. We're people who walk by faith, not by sight. What that means is, it doesn't mean we do stupid stuff. What it means is we talk to God, we read His Word, we walk according to plans and the ways that He has for us that are varied. Your story is not going to be somebody else's story. That's the biggest problem I find with Christians. They want it to happen for them the exact same way it happened for someone else. And I got to say, it'll never happen that way. God's stories for us are individual. He will always be faithful. He will always be there to help us. But He's not going to do it the same way He did for somebody else. He's always creative. And so we walk by faith. We just trust Him. And as we walk, He opens up the path. The hard part is you're doing it by faith, right? And so as you're walking, all of a sudden you don't see it there. And you just have to sort of walk. You're not taking a leap, you're taking a step. And then you take another step. He rarely asks, and He's never asked me to go to one end and jump to the other. He's always told me to walk. And He takes me there. He tells us that it's better to give than to get. I think that's a hoot. In the book of Acts chapter 20, Luke is quoting Jesus where he said, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. When you're a child, you don't believe that, do you? I mean, it's get city, right? I mean, you want everything. You want every day to be Christmas. Give me, give me, give me. But as you get older, especially as you have children, then the fun is not getting. The fun is finding out things that you can give them and watch the expressions on their face as they get it and then see their delight as they use it. And all of us who've been parents know that. And grandparents know that doubly. Jesus is right. It's more fun to give. I think it's hilarious that you get these people who have a lot of money, like Bill Gates. And Bill Gates has, you know, billions of dollars. And what does he do? He doesn't have to do it, but he establishes a foundation that tries to do philanthropic things to help people. You know why? Because there's an order that's set within the nature of the universe that God established. And it meets the criteria of the way that He is. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. So everybody that's in a take mode, and you'll run into these people, right? They're just out for everything they can get because they think that they got to do that or else they're going to dry up and there won't be any. No, it's more blessed to give than to get. And God will take care of you. So we give. If you want to save your life, you got to lose it. Now that doesn't seem right. But Jesus said it. In Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, now this is how you lose it. For my sake and the gospel's will save it. So if you don't have time to be involved in the kingdom of God, you're wasting your life. Let me say that again. If you don't have time for the gospel, to share the gospel, the love of God with other people, and to be involved with the kingdom of God, you are wasting your life. You're losing it. Because it's real short, right? When I was real little, I thought that 60 was real old. When I was 25, I thought 60 was real old. At 60, I think 80 is pretty young. And 120 doesn't look bad at all. We're here for a very short period of time. The Scripture calls it a vapor. We're here as a dream that's passed. A dream you had last night or 2 weeks ago that's just gone. And that's the way this life will be. You need to invest your life properly. If you don't save it by investing it in the gospel, you will lose it in big ways. If you want to get exalted, you need to humble yourself. Because the humble get exalted, but the exalted get humbled. And boy, does that happen. I mean, it even happens in our world, doesn't it? Again, I told you I was reading through the Annals of Tacitus, and it's amazing how politics has been politics since politics. Because as I'm reading the stuff that's going on, it's like I'm listening to the news to the newscast. Because the only difference is when those people got caught, they killed themselves. Because it was such a shame, they just committed suicide. That's the only difference between their day and this day. But they did exactly the same thing. And it's amazing to me the number of people that exalted themselves through political means and they just bashed. And it happens in our day. People exalt themselves and think more highly of themselves than they ought to think and raise themselves up real high. And they get trashed. It happens all the time. The Lord said the way to do this thing is you walk through humble and then He'll exalt you. This is one the world just can't get their head around. It's that the first will be last, and the last will be first. I went to a special meeting one time with people, and we were there. And it's interesting to me to see how people were vying for spots near the head table. And they were actually just knocking people around and pushing people out of the way to get to those places. I thought it's just stupid how people respond. The best thing to do is to take a seat way back. If they invite you up, then you'll come. But I got to tell you, in God's economy, if you won't push yourself, but if you'll let God push you, you'll be exalted. Again, we got a long time to go here. This is one I think is just wild. That you can be your strongest when you're your weakest. I mean, this applies through so many things. Paul writes and he says, therefore I take pleasure, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs. You know what infirmities are? What's an infirmity? A sickness. Why did Paul's sicknesses come upon him? Because he'd been beat up. He'd been wiped out. So he had some infirmities, some bruises. His weren't a cold. His was aches and pains. In reproaches. You know what a reproach is? It's where people say things about you that aren't right. In needs. You know what needs are? It's when you don't have enough. In persecutions. We don't have that. All we have is people making fun of us. In distress. You know distress? Distress is, what am I going to do? I don't have the resources to handle this. I don't know what I'm going to do. For Christ's sake. In other words, you've been walking Christ's way, the way of the Lord, and you're meant having all these things. Paul says, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why is he strong when he's weak? Because when you go through hardships, you endure them by hanging on to the Lord. And you would cry out to Him, and He gives you the strength. And so, the best position to be in is one of weakness dependent upon Him. In fact, that's what Jesus said when He took a little boy up and in Matthew chapter 18, verse 4, and He says, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You know why He held up that little child as an example of that? Because the little child is dependent. Those of you who have little children, Brad, you had your two girls up here, little children, and your son, or little children, your older two are teenagers, getting close to that. They can do some things on their own, but the little ones can't do it. They couldn't make their meals. They couldn't drive the car. They couldn't get around. They couldn't make money. They got to get clothes. I mean, there's so many things that they're dependent upon. And we forget that we're dependent upon the Lord. We think that we can make it on our own, and we can't. To be great, you need to be a servant. That's the Scriptures. And the concept of the world is, to be great, you need to shoot for greatness. Concept from Jesus, Matthew 23, verse 11 is, "He who is greatest among you shall be the servant, shall be your servant." See, God's thoughts aren't our thoughts, folks. His ways aren't our ways. His ways are better. They work better because He created how stuff is supposed to work. And it might be out of kilter with our world. Now, back up. It will be out of kilter with our world. But don't worry about it. God's way has been tried and proven. God's way is perfect. God's way is the way to go. Well, I've got a verse for you for next week. Here's the verse for this coming week. From Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." If you have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have received that payment of your sins that He paid on Calvary, then you've been given a passport to the kingdom of God. And I share dual citizenship. I have citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. I have citizenship in the United States of America. One of them trumps the other. And if you have a question, which one trumps the other? The one that trumps the other is the one that will never end. And the kingdom of heaven will never end. And it doesn't matter what country you're from. It doesn't matter what citizenship you have. If you're a member of God's family and have His citizenship, then your life will be different. As you walk this week, I want you to remember two things. The first one's this. It doesn't matter what happens among the kingdoms of men. They will always be going up and always be coming down. You may not see it within your lifetime. You may, but you may not. But throughout history, kingdoms of men have always been rising up and going down, and rising up and going down. The kingdom of heaven will not do that. It will always stand. The second thing is this. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you are a representative of the kingdom of heaven. And you need to act that way. You need to respond that way. Because that's who you are. We have a different calling than the rest of the world. You have a citizenship because we've been redeemed. We're special. And we need to walk special in our world. So don't forget that. Some of you will stop before you get home. Remember, you're on assignment for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There are no part-time Christians, only full-time Christians. And you aren't part-time for the kingdom of God. You're all-time for the kingdom of God. So if you go to the store, remember, you think you're going there to get bread and eggs and milk. You're on assignment for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you're doing something else that you need to do for your family. But don't forget what your basic assignment is. You're to serve the Lord. So every time you see that verse this week, I want it to remind you of the fact that you have a citizenship that you're actively involved in right now for the kingdom of heaven. Don't forget who you are. Well, thank you, Lord, for this group of people who walk in this world but aren't of this world. Instead, they are of your kingdom. And we thank you that it doesn't matter what happens in our society, we can walk with you. We know vicissitudes happen continually in political arenas. And Lord, we would pray for our folks in Washington because they're in a quandary of knowing what to do and they don't have the foggiest of what's coming looming in the future. They just have ideas and Lord, we pray for those folks because they need a lot of help. For those who are calling out to you and are really seeking you, would you visit them with your mercy and grace? Thank you for those who walk with you who are there in that house of Caesar's. Would you please give them your endurance, give them your grace, and help them walk strongly as who they are, members of your kingdom as well as servants of this country. We'd pray for our president. We'd pray for the leaders in Congress and Senate and ask that you'd help them, Lord, because they don't know what's going on. But we thank you that regardless of how things move within our society, that we're linked in to you because of your son who died for us. And we thank you that there's nothing that can happen on this world that will change the fact that we are your people. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to share in that great heritage that's found in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.